For those of you that are new tonight, we have flyers that we've written over the years around our church on different subjects. And we write these to give them out to people and on different subjects that will disciple them or help you maybe teach them. Some of them have to do with you, some of them don't. This is one all of us have to work with. That's money. Nobody gets to avoid that. And boy, it can either be your friend or your enemy, money. And, you know, our Lord said, we'll get to Matthew 6 here in just a minute and a couple other scriptures, but Jesus said this, and some people think money's an enemy. He said these words in Luke 16:9, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. And I'm not sure what all that means, but mammon, of course, is talking about money. It's a Greek word for it. It says, make yourself friend. You know, money can either be your friend or it can be your worst enemy, depending on what kind of steward you are of it. And you young people really need to pay attention tonight to these principles we give you and live by them at an early age. A lot of you that are older are not going to need this tonight because you've learned these lessons either by wisdom or from experience or the hard way. But you probably, as you get older in life, have this down pretty well. But boy, young people make a lot of mistakes today. And our young people in our country are over $1 billion in debt today just to college loans. And 82% of that has been accrued in the last 10 years. That means in the last 10 years, there's been a lot of young people making a lot of mistakes financially and getting involved in things they're not yet ready to get involved in. It'd be better for you to wait a year or two or 3 years to go to college and raise some money than to get in debt for the next decade just to try to get an education because you think you got to stay ahead in this rat race. We as believers are not in a rat race. We are to run our race with patience. And when you get to be about 18 on average, you're probably going to live another 60 years. So if you take 1 or 2 or 3 years and really contemplate what you're going to do right about then and not rush the rat race like every other 18-year-old, you might end up farther ahead than a lot of them if you'll just be patient. And so we're not rats. We're sheep. We're following a shepherd. And boy, I'll tell you what, finances can be your friend. Jesus said, make friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Let money be your friend, not your enemy. Now, we're not supposed to love money. And in fact, the last thing I do on this flyer on the back is I have two misconceptions regarding money on the back. Number one is that God is not concerned about money. Don't believe that. If you believe that, you've never read the Bible. I think over two-thirds of the parables that Jesus ever taught dealt with money. And there's advice. The Bible is the best book that's ever been written on the subject of finances. And you will find men and women and principles and doctrines about money or dealing with money from the front cover of the Bible to the back. And I'll show you in just a minute here out of Matthew 6 how important money is. But on the back here it says that there are some misconceptions regarding money. And here's one, that God is not concerned about money. But notice what he says. In Luke 16:11, he says, if therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And so money is a barometer, a measuring stick, if you will. God watches if you're going to be faithful with your money before he commits to you your true riches. And so money is something that all of us deal with, that God is watching what we do with it. And by that, he decides whether or not we're a faithful man or a faithful woman who he can really commit the true riches to. So it is important what you do with your money. I mean, if I was God and I saw some young people, person blowing everything they got on this, that, or the other, I'd be very cautious if I were God about really committing something that was very important to God into that person's care. The Bible says about a bishop, he must have a good testimony towards them that are without. In order to be in the ministry, a man's got to be a good testimony already in a financial way towards everybody he's dealt with in the world. So that he can be a good testimony in his community. And so that's a misconception. God is not concerned about money. Another misconception, number two on the back, is money is the root of all evil. That is not true. Money is a tremendous tool for great good. In fact, money is called grace in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It talks about giving to missions and giving to the poor. And it says that when you give, your gift is a grace. It enables the poor. It enables the missionary to do their work. Money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil when you read the scriptures. Not money. Money can be used for great, great good. Dr. Jack Treiber out there in California has this huge church, thousands and thousands of people, Bible college, and he says sometimes he'll say that one of the best, greatest things you can ever do for God is give a lot of money to the church. He'll just come right out and say it. He's got the boldness to say that. Why? Because it enables that church to run buses. It enables that church to send out missionaries. It enables that church to start Bible colleges. It enables that church to build buildings and enables that church to print the Word of God and so on and so forth. The word grace means enablement. And when the Bible calls giving a grace, it means that it is enablement. When you give, it enables maybe a missionary to go forward into some part of the world where they've never gone before, build a building there or a church. And we praise the Lord for that. I mean, last year we were able to give about $150,000 to missions last year from this church. About $118,000 of that was faith promise. And that enabled a lot of missionaries in a lot of places to do a lot of things for God. So money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. And boy, we've probably all seen things do despicable things just to earn some money. You've got to be careful about that. So there's some misconceptions. God is interested in money. Notice what money tells us in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 19. Matthew 6:19, it says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal." Here's the verse I wanted to introduce the subject with, verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You show me your checkbook, and I will show you where your heart is. You collect all the receipts for everything you spent all year long, and let me examine them, and I'll tell you where your heart is. Now, we got to pay our utilities and our insurances and mortgages and all that kind of stuff. I understand that, but take all that's left over, and you show me the receipts or the checks or what you wrote out on for that, and I'll tell you where your heart is, your credit card bills. Let's just go down through all the things you bought on credit. And you can show anybody where your heart is. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I've noticed one thing that's happened in my life is the more and more I give to missions, the more and more I'm concerned about missions. The more and more I'm concerned about the gospel and how's the missionary doing and the prayer letters and so on and so forth. And that's how we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. God's keeping the records. God's writing all the time. I don't know if you knew that or not. If he's got the hairs of your head all numbered, he dead sure knows how much we've given. And we can lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth doth corrupt and where thieves don't, or rust doesn't, and thieves don't break through and steal. And we can send an account ahead by giving to the Lord, because he says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In Luke's account, some words were added to that. It says in Luke 12 and verse number 32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not," never runs out. Treasure in the heavens that faileth not. Treasure in the heavens that never runs out. Let me ask you something. How long is heaven going to be? And what we sell and what we give away to the Lord's work and to His kingdom will be treasures in heaven that faileth not. In other words, for some reason, God thinks that's so important that millions and millions and millions and millions of years from now, He'll still be rewarding us for what we sold down here and gave away to help the poor or to help the gospel. Gave maybe in tithes and offerings and so on and so forth. It's so important to God that millions of years from now, He'll still remember that little gift we gave and be rewarding us. Wow. Jesus was very, very open about money, by the way. I don't know if you ever read Proverbs or not. Solomon was too. I know some people don't like the church to talk about money, but I think it's doing an injustice if it doesn't. Because I think it can be a blessing to you forever in heaven, but I think it also can be a blessing, especially to the young people on earth, if at a very, very young age they could learn some good Bible principles and not get in the mess that a lot of other people have because they were never taught anything. Well, he goes on here and he says, "Sell what you have, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So all of a sudden, money becomes a reflection of the heart. And the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. The Bible is a book written to the heart. And so God has given us money, which is power, and as a way that He can examine our hearts. He can examine our hearts. Where our treasure is, there will our hearts be also. And the condition of the heart is what's important to the Lord. So on the inside of the flyer now, we have then 12 foundational financial concepts to follow. And then the last section has to do with what God wants. But I want you to notice these 12 foundational financial concepts to follow. And obviously, when I say I wrote this flyer, it's all scripture. So really, the Lord wrote it. I just kind of put some order to some points here is all. There's probably more than 12 concepts. And I know with these, as I go through here, this isn't going to be deep. And finances can become very, very deep over my head. And there may be some times where there's an exception to a concept. I understand that. And I'll probably share a few of those tonight. And some of you know more about finances than I do. But here's just some great concepts for you to live by, no matter what your age, but especially the young people. And then give this flyer away or teach it to the young people. Teach it to your children. Man, it's never too early for a child to learn to save, or for a child to learn the value of a dollar, or for a child to learn to give. It's never too early for that. Never. And let's not wait till they get on their own and then really mess it up. So here's 12 concepts. Number one, realize God owns us and everything. Boy, if you get that one down, you just about have the rest down. I'm not going to read all these scriptures, obviously, on this page, that's for sure, but just a few. In 1 Chronicles 29:11, it says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." So it talks about all that is in the earth is the Lord's. And then the next verse, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, says that we are the Lord's. Our body is the Lord's. Our spirit is the Lord's. We're supposed to glorify God in our body and in our spirit. Now, there's many other verses that could be plugged in here. This is not complete, this flyer. You'd be amazed at how many other verses there are in the Bible that says God owns everything, and he just gives a little bit to us for a while to be good stewards over, and then he watches us and our stewardship to determine not only where our heart is, but what our rewards will be in heaven. So number two, honor God with your finances. Honor God with your finances. Something so personal is a wonderful way to worship God. The first act of worship in the Old Testament was that of giving. The first act of worship in the New Testament was that of giving. Check it out. Get your word concordance out. Worship. Look it up. The first time ever worship's mentioned in Genesis, it was giving. First time worship's mentioned in the New Testament, Matthew 2. The wise men, it says they fell down and worshipped him and presented to him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Giving is an act of worship because it is something that is so dear to the heart. Money is so dear to the heart, let's not kid each other. And we can honor God by giving. It says, honor the Lord with thy substance. Proverbs 3:9, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Verse 10 is not down here, but it says this, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty. Would you like to have barns full of plenty in your life? Honor the Lord with your substance. Now, the next one here in Malachi 3:10 talks about tithes. Now, I know it's written so it looks like it's to the individual, but it's actually to the nation of Israel, and it says this, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. As I've mentioned before, this is the only time God ever says in the Bible, prove me. And it's in regards to tithing. He says, bring the first 10% of your gross income, present it to me, and you just see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. However, the text is not talking to individuals. It's talking to a particular nation, and that nation is Israel. And what happened to them because they didn't tithe? It says this in verses 8 and 9, will a man rob God, yet you have robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. And this is what he said about Israel. Verse 9, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now, folks, our country, if you haven't noticed, is getting farther and farther away from God, and farther away from God's principles and practices. And the farther we go away from God, guess what keeps going up in this country? The national debt. I heard it's up to like $16.3 trillion now. I don't know if that's true or not. But that's the last number I heard. 3 years ago, it was around 9, so it's almost doubled in 3 years. I think we're cursed with a curse. You know why? Americans are not tithing anymore. They're not honoring the God of this country. So he says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. And he says this in verse number 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. I heard the other day that the drought in Texas last year was the worst one they've ever had in their known history. But if we bring tithes, the Bible says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts, and all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. I believe all nations called America blessed, and we are a delightsome land because the founders of this country honored God in tithes and offerings. They honored the Lord in their giving, and God blessed this country more than any other country. It's not because of our superior intellect. It's not because we're smarter. There's a whole bunch of other countries out there where the students do a whole lot better than our students do. It has nothing to do with intellect. It has to do with God's blessing or God withholding a blessing. And I think we're coming to the place where we're in big trouble pretty soon here. And we're cursed with a curse. There are less people tithing now in our country than ever per capita, and less amounts they're giving to the Lord and to charity. I know it fluctuates every year is different, but I think we're up to $16.3 trillion in debt, and that's the last amount I heard. Again, who even knows? That's a lot of debt. We've accrued half of our debt in the last 3 years that we had accrued in the previous 200. And I think God's doing some things to get our attention. And I hope that, I hope we'll see it before it's too late. We need to honor God with your finances. It'll go well for you. It'll go well for your nation. And so, number one, realize God owns us and everything. Number two, honor God with your finances. Number three, be faithful with your finances. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We're stewards. If God owns everything, then everything we receive is from Him. And we need to be good stewards of that. Steward, the word steward is somebody who cares for the possessions of someone else, that which belongs to another person. If I gave you my lawnmower to borrow it, you'd become a steward of that lawnmower. Or if you use my car for a trip or whatever, stayed in my house while I was gone or something like that, you'd be a steward. And then when I came back, it would be required of you, your stewardship, to give an account. We need to be good stewards. And the best thing to do is teach kids when they're young, when they get Christmas money, birthday money, whatever they get, tooth fairy money. Teach them to be a good steward. Teach them to be a good steward from the time they're young, so they'll be good stewards when they're old. And young people learn that. I know that there used to be an old saying that money is burning a hole in your pocket. And sometimes kids get money, and the first thing they want to do is run and go spend it. And that'd be a great teaching experience to say, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to honor the Lord first. And I'm going to take a little bit of it and put it in savings, and the rest you can do what you want to do wisely. And teach them. And you adults, be good stewards of your finances. Try to have a budget. Live within that budget. Live within your means. Go without some things. You don't have to keep up with the American dream. Again, we're not in a rat race. We're in God's will. We're running the race that He has before us. Number four, don't worry. Trust God as your provider. There's a big portion of Scripture here from Matthew 6, 25 through 34, and we won't read the whole thing, but over and over again in this text, the Lord says, take no thought, take no thought, take no thought. He ends by saying, therefore, take no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. And then one of the most famous verses in the Bible, just before that, verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And He's talking here about food, and He's talking about clothing, and He's talking about the necessities for life. He says, look, if you put Me first, and if you put the pursuit of God first in your life, God says, I'll take care of all those other things. I'll make sure you never lack and that you won't go without. I'll take care of those things. God, trust God as your provider. Now be careful about borrowing. Number five, understand that the borrower is the slave. Proverbs 22:7, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. I don't know what kind of trouble we may have in the future here, but China may come along and say, we want our money. And they're our biggest lender. I mean, they're... And they are our enemy. That's what the fellow said that was here the other day, Monday. So they are our enemy. But we are to love our enemies. And the borrower is servant to the lender. Watch out for credit cards, man. They're a horrific lender. And sometimes credit cards are pushed on our youth, and the interest rate on those credit cards is immoral. And you, if you get behind on one of those, sometimes just trying to pay off the interest is almost impossible. Got to be careful about borrowing. I would personally, I think, limit myself borrowing to maybe a mortgage for a home and maybe a payment for a car, but that's about it. And I said earlier there'd be some exceptions to some of these concepts, but that's about it for me. I hope you draw up some strong standards for yourself, too. And that mortgage, by the way, should not be something that's a death hold on your neck for 30 years. It should be something that, you know, with the mortgage and the taxes and all that in there, it shouldn't be something that you just can barely make, because then there's no room for emergencies and repairs and so on and so forth. You got to be careful about that. And you try to rent a house or have a mortgage that's at a rate that you can really comfortably handle it. And same thing with cars. You may want to drive a very simple car rather than the one that's going to be $300, $400, $500 a month payment. Just drive something simple, something small. You're not going to impress anybody anyways. All right? People buy all these cars and colors just to impress people. And they're not impressed. They're not even looking at you. And we spend all this money on trying to impress people who aren't even watching us. So watch out for borrowing. Number six goes along with that. Owe no man. Try to stay out of debt. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. That's a great way to live right there. Owe no man anything. The good Lord has allowed me to be able to live, and my wife, in that condition for about 18 years. I think it was 18 years ago we had our house paid off and everything. Yeah, it's just a good feeling. It's a wonderful liberty. And it's something that you should try to attain. Of course, we did a lot of praying, a lot of fasting, a lot of living by faith to get to that point. And a lot of sacrificing and living simply and so on. But owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Borrow from none. Now, this is what the Lord told to Israel. And again, these were more national concepts here than individual ones. We just talked about that in number five. But you know, the Lord said to the nation of Israel, thou shalt reign, or I'm sorry, he says, for the Lord thy God blesseth thee, Deuteronomy 15:6, as he promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. And thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. Look at that. God wants to bless nations so that we lend but never borrow. Where's America today? Where did Israel end up? History's repeating itself right in front of our eyes. I think we're in trouble. And I don't see anybody running for office who's going to fix it. Say they make pay cuts. What was that thing Brother Tom Stiles taught us, that the most recent cut in spending was equal to a person spending over $14,000 a year over their budget, and then saying, we got to make some cuts. And so they made a cut of $385. That's about what we got this year. And they're mortgaging our future, our children. Who knows about things like Social Security, Medicare, Medicaid, and so on? Who knows about that stuff? Eventually, somebody's going to have to stand up with some of this stuff and pensions and stuff and just say, we're sorry, folks, we don't have any money. Eventually. I don't know if anybody ever will. They'll probably just keep borrowing and keep borrowing, and then payday will come someday. As we get weaker morally and as we get weaker militarily, there's other countries getting stronger. And we wouldn't be the first country in history to rot from within. And our country needs to get back to living by these biblical concepts. Remember, number eight, God gives us power to get wealth. God gives us power to get wealth. Deuteronomy 8, very important that you learn this, young people. And thou say in thine heart, my power and might hath, and mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant with which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. So we have somebody in verse 17 speaking arrogantly. My power and might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But the Lord says, no, you need to remember, it is God that gives you power to get wealth. And what does that mean? That means mobility, physical strength, mental capacity to work. All of that can end in a hurry, you know, that one little injury, one little slip. And you can ask any man that's disabled how it can turn his world upside down in just a second. And so if you have the health to go out and work every day, you ought to thank the Lord for it. And if you have the mobility and if you have the sound mind and God has given you a sharp mind to work very well at whatever it is you do, don't forget to thank the Lord. And don't forget to remember, God gave me my sharp mind or the ability to work with my hands or bulwark or whatever else you do. Remember God. Number 9, avoid excessive planning for the future. Now, we ought to plan for the future, but this is in reference, this concept of boasting. Proverbs 27:1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. James 4:13-14, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. And James went on to say this in next verse, verse 15, I believe. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. All right? So we shouldn't boast and say, oh, yeah, this year I'm going to do this, and this year I'm going to do this, and so on. What we should say is, if the Lord will, I'll go to work today. And if the Lord will, I'll be back in church Sunday. Amen? If the Lord will, I'll get up in the morning. And so we ought to always keep that in mind. If the Lord wills, then I'll go to work, and I'm going to try to be wise, and I'm going to try to get gain and do what the Lord wants with it. Well, another thing about finances is lending. We talked about borrowing on a couple points. What about lending? Be careful lending and don't charge interest. Be careful about it and don't charge interest. If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as an usurer. Neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. That's the old word for interest. Leviticus 25:36-37 says, take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. Thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury, nor lend him for victuals for increase, thy victuals for increase. And it goes on, and there's other verses here, too, talk about usury. In other words, if somebody asks if they could borrow some money, and they're poor, and they're needy, and it's not an enablement case, all right? And we're not talking about giving some drug addict or gambler or dope head or drunk or something some money. You know, it shouldn't give them anything. Try to help them with their spiritual needs. Go buy them a meal or something. We're not talking about enabling people to continue in their sin, but we're talking about good people. And there's times where good people are having hard times. And they're trying to make ends meet, or something maybe catastrophic has come up, or they've been laid off for so long, and so on and so forth. And maybe you'd really, really, really like to give them money, but you just don't have it, but you'd at least be willing to lend. Well, the Lord says, don't ever charge any interest. And a lot of the usury that we see today is immoral. Of course, number 11 is one of the greatest concepts. Do not love money. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. Now, in order to err from the faith, you got to be in the faith. So this is talking to believers. It says some believers who start coveting after money and loving money, that becomes the root of all evil. They've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We talked earlier about how money can be your friend or it can be your enemy. Man, it can pierce you through with many sorrows. And have you ever seen somebody in a financial state they can't get out of? It's hard to watch. And a lot of this is covetousness. A lot of it is covetousness. And covetousness is a sin. It's a violation of the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. And so much of the American way is based on covetousness. We see an advertisement on the TV. We see an advertisement in a circular. We see an advertisement on a billboard. And we wonder, how in the world did I ever live without that? And, you know, you did fine without it. And you'd be surprised how much you can live without happily if you don't see it. It's just, you know, some places we ought to just stay out of. I don't think we have any business just cruising around the mall. Or just walking around the big box stores or department stores or something. Why? Because eventually you're going to see something you don't need, but you're going to start coveting it and you're going to start spending money on it. Like the guy who came home with a new shotgun for $250. He said, honey, I saw this on sale. I couldn't pass it up. And they had so many debts. And she was in charge of the checkbook and so on and so forth. It just worked out in their marriage, and that she couldn't make ends meet, no how. She couldn't get the bills paid, and she was the one that was carrying the financial burdens, and he comes home with a new shotgun. Thought she ought to be thrilled with it. Should have shot him with it. Man. I heard about the widow staring at the casket one time. Remember her? That was a good one, wasn't it? She's sorrowing all in black. Remember that story? Oh, that was funny. She's there. Everybody's coming by, paying their respects and everything. And she's staring at the casket there and at her husband, her past husband. And some lady walks up to her and says, honey, what was his last words? And she said, you don't scare me. He said, you don't scare me with that thing. That's pretty good, huh? What were his last words? Yeah. You don't scare me with that thing. That's funny. The more you think about it. She must have had a shotgun or something. But that marriage broke up. And sad to say, both said they're born again believers in Christ. They live in different states now, and it's sad. But it has been my experience as a pastor in counseling that almost every marriage problem I know of, whether they're fighting, they can't communicate, they're at each other's throats, or when you get past all those symptoms, you get down to the root of it, it's financial strain. Financial problems. And it would be wise for us to learn these concepts and practice them before we get married. And I know some of you didn't have the advantage of going to a good church and stuff. But you young people, you ought to get this stuff down before you're married. You ought to have yourself a good huge nest egg the day you get married. Already in the bank. And then marry somebody else who's got a good nest egg. And because they were wise, and then put those together, and man, you'd have yourself a nice chunk for a down payment on a house or something like that, and you'd have less strain in your marriage and a better marriage. I'm telling you, that's almost always what I find out they're fighting about, is money. And then people don't want you to talk about money in church. Do not love money. Do not live to be rich. Number 12. Proverbs 23:4 says, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Now, there's nothing wrong. No sin in becoming rich. But it's wrong to let that be your motive for life. To do everything you want to be rich. So what does God want? Number one, God wants to provide for us. He wants to provide for us. The Bible says He knows what things we have need of before we ask. Amen. His way is for us, that's His word. His way is for us to work. 2 Thessalonians 10:3, verses 10 through 12 says that if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. And so the main way God has for us to provide for ourselves is through working. But don't forget the other things either, like prayer and fasting and faith, amen, and giving. The Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, run over it. But mainly, the main way of provision is by us working and then using very wisely what we have worked for. 2 Thessalonians 3:10-12. And then His wisdom is what? Strong men retain riches. Strong men retain riches. You young ladies want to marry a strong man? Huh? Before you ever get married to him, ask him how much money you got in the bank. And if he doesn't want to answer that question, walk away. Strong men retain riches. You better check that out before you get married. That's what he's supposed to do, is provide for you. Again, some of you didn't know that stuff. But God wants to provide for us. God wants us to be debt-free, number two. And God wants, that's Romans 13:8, we read that earlier. God wants to prosper us. There's so many verses. Now, I'm not teaching a health and wealth gospel here. I understand there's people that go through extreme trials and tribulations like Job. I understand that. But generally speaking, a person who gets saved and gets with God's financial plan and starts doing things God's ways begins to prosper financially. Generally speaking, that person begins to prosper financially. And there's a whole bunch of verses down here. Proverbs 8:21, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance and I will fill their treasures. And read the rest of them. We're going to close here. But mainly, when a person tithes and gives offerings and gives to the poor and works hard, pays their bills and saves and so on and so forth and does the things God wants them to do and then lives by faith and prays and fasts once in a while and so on and so forth, generally speaking, that person becomes more prosperous. Or as I heard one man testify, he said, you know, now that I'm really living for the Lord, I only earn 1/3 of what I used to do at my old job, but I have more to show for it. Why? Because now the Bible says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow to it. He's got 1/3 now with the blessing of the Lord, whereas before he had 3 times as much, but he didn't have God's blessings. So there's some stuff there to learn tonight, no matter what age you are, but especially young people, and then to know that this flyer is here so those of you that are older and wiser can use this as a guide to talk to your children, your grandchildren, and so that they can grow up and so their money can serve them rather than them serving their money. Because money is a cruel taskmaster. It's cruel. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. And we know, Lord, every one of us has to live with money. There's no getting around it. It's impossible. It is not possible to live without money. And so, Lord, you filled up a book full of principles and concepts. And, Lord, I know I didn't cover everything tonight. And some of what I said may have caused some questions. But, Lord, these concepts, help us to teach them well to the youth, to bring them up often, to our grandchildren, so that maybe they can avoid the pitfalls we got into. And plus, Lord, I think it's going to become a whole lot harder in this country financially in the future. I don't know. Lord, so it would be wise for us to know what we're doing. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.